treat Euodia and I treat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.
So when I was at Bible college, I remember when I first looked at Hebrew text, and I got a big fright, and there's a photo that'll come up there that of a bit of Hebrew. Just, there you go. Who's excited about having a go trying to read that? when I first looked at it, it was pretty scary for me. It kind of all looked the same to me. It all just looked like lines and dots, which all just looked the same, and I had no idea how on earth I was going to actually make a language out of that and actually read it. What made it really scary, I guess, was by the end of the year, I knew that I was going to have a test and I was going to have to be able to read it and actually make sense of it. And I'd probably get a passage which I'd never seen before and I'd have to try and translate it into English. But when I first looked at that, when I first picked up my textbook, I've just gone, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to do this. But over the year, I guess, you get into good regular habits of learning the grammar, learning the vocabulary, attending classes, translating bits and pieces of the Hebrew, and by getting into those habits and doing it regularly, you set yourself up to succeed once you get to the test, which thankfully I did. If I didn't get into those habits and I just turned up to the test without having done all of that, I would have failed horribly. And I probably would have. I would have failed horribly. And that would have been a great shame, because Hebrew is a really fun language to read. Just ask Nigel. Nigel loves it. Now, I'm bringing that up because in some ways, I think the Christian life can be a little bit like that. Sometimes we look at some of the things that God tells us to do in the Word and we go, whoa, I'm just not sure if I can do that. And we also know sometime or another, our faith is going to be tested. Like Jesus says, one day the storms are going to come, the rivers are going to rise, the winds are going to pound. And in those times, is our faith going to stand or is it going to fall over with a big crash? But I guess if we're not in the middle of one of those things, in the meantime, we're to be in preparation for when those times come, so that we'll be ready, so that we'll be prepared and be able to stand on that day when the storms do come. So in the passage this morning, we come across two ladies who are in the middle of a test, and it doesn't look like they're doing all that well. It seems like they're unprepared for it. And so in this passage, Paul says what they need to do to pass the test, and he also says what they and all of us need to do to prepare for the next test that comes along. So let me pray, and we'll open it up together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God who reveals yourself. We thank you that you reveal to us everything we need to know for life and godly living. And we thank you for this passage this morning where you are going to reveal some of these things to us. And so may you give me your words to say that I might reveal these things clearly and faithfully. And I pray that for all of us here that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've been saying before, we're continuing our series through Philippians. We're starting chapter 4 this week, so we're almost at the end. One more to go, and then after that, it'll be Easter. So, I mean, this year's flying so far. And so as we approach the passage this week, I know I've said it before in a couple of these other sermons, but I think there is a very real sense in that the whole letter of Philippians is building up to these verses that we're going to cover this week. As Daryl read before from chapter 4, verse 1, I think that particular verse is the last bit of this build-up. The verse which says, "So then, my dearly loved and longed-for brothers and sisters, my joy and crown, in this manner stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." He's saying, you know, in this manner, in the manner that Paul has just been describing through the whole letter, the manner of a citizen of heaven, that's how he wants them to stand firm. And having taken the whole letter to tell them how he wants them to stand, he applies it directly to a situation that I would say has been on his mind the whole time. In verse 2 and 3, he says, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life." So this is what we know about the situation that Paul is writing to address. It's, you know, in the church in Philippi, there were two ladies. They disagreed about something. It was a big enough disagreement that Paul had heard about it in Rome, and he was concerned enough about it that he wrote a letter back to the whole church. And in this letter, he's mentioned these two ladies and their disagreement by name, which is a big deal. And these aren't ladies who are just, you know, cranky and difficult ladies just naturally. That's just what they're like. These are otherwise godly ladies who've worked together in gospel ministry with Paul, as he points out there. Now, what we don't know, we don't know what the disagreement was about. But it mustn't have been anything of real gospel significance, because if it was, Paul would have said so. He's more than happy to do that in his other letters. But he doesn't here. He just says, you, get along. So it begs the question, if the disagreement wasn't over something that was really important, why does Paul seem to think that it is such a big deal that they get along? If the disagreement itself isn't such a big deal, why is it a big deal for Paul? Why does he take the drastic step of calling them out by name in front of the whole church? Well, it was so important to Paul because this little disagreement they had, it was tearing down everything that he's already talked about in the letter. You know, look back at Philippians 1 with me. He starts off thanking them for their partnership in the gospel and the joy that that partnership brings him. It brings him joy because it shows that they get it. They understand what the Christian life is all about. That the name of Jesus and the gospel good news of what he's done is going out into the world. And that's what it's all about. It doesn't even matter what's going on for the person who's sharing Jesus, as long as Jesus' name is being preached. And these are women who have personally partnered with Paul in that gospel mission. But this disagreement is destroying that partnership that they have with each other. And so, the gospel mission, the thing that's of highest importance for Paul, that gospel mission is suffering while these ladies, they can't agree in the Lord. You know, Paul then goes on to talk about living as citizens of heaven. And he gives a few examples of what that means to live as citizens of heaven. That means living worthy of the gospel. It means striving together for people to put their faith in the gospel. It means considering others as more important than ourselves. It means following Jesus' example and humbling ourselves to be totally obedient to God. Most pointedly in this letter, he says living as citizens of heaven means doing everything without grumbling or arguing. And so you can see that while these two ladies kept on disagreeing with each other, they're not living up to their calling to live as citizens of heaven. So instead of shining like stars in the world, instead of shining the light of the gospel in the dark places of the world, these ladies, unfortunately, they're just fading into the rest of the darkness that's around them. I mean, you can imagine if a visitor comes into their church, and when they walk in, they feel like they need a knife to cut through the tension just to get through the door. You know, and then when they start to introduce themselves to some people at the church, and all they hear is grumbling about the other people who are there, it wouldn't be any surprise if that visitor said, "You know what? I don't need this. I've got enough of this. Without having to come here. So look, I'm off. Don't bother asking me back." And Paul is calling out to these women. He knows that even though their disagreement might not be over something important, their disagreement is horribly destructive for the more important things. What it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a church. At the end of chapter 2, Paul starts pointing out examples of Christian maturity. He points out Timothy, who has the rare quality of genuinely caring for others. He points out Epaphroditus, who risked his life for the sake of the gospel mission. He points to himself, who religiously speaking, had every reason to think that he was better than anyone else. And he could exploit that and get one up on others, but he doesn't. Like Jesus, he empties himself. And he considers all of those things that he had over other people as loss compared to knowing Jesus. And he knows that he's not perfect. When he compares himself to Jesus rather than comparing himself to other people, he knows that he's still got a lot of growing to do. And he doesn't relate to others thinking that he's right and everyone who disagrees with him is wrong. That everybody else would be much better off if they could just be more like him. Because he knows that everyone, himself included, would be better off if they all strive together to be more like Jesus. That's the example he wants these ladies to follow. And I mean, he picks up on following his example again in verse 9 of chapter 4. So he writes this letter to the Philippians because he wants these two women and the whole church there as well, you know, to follow these examples, to stand in this manner which he's put forward, because currently Yodia and Syntyche, they're not, and it's toxic to the gospel mission of the church there. And so, I mean, with all of that in mind, with all the ground that Paul has covered in Philippians so far, you'd hope that by the time that this letter is read out to the church, you'd hope that by the time it gets to the, you know, this part in chapter 4 verse 2, that Yodia and Syntyche, they'd be sitting there and they'd hear it, and you'd hope that they've just absorbed everything that Paul said, and that they'd hear that command to agree in the Lord, and they'd just think, well, yeah, I guess when you think about it like that, that's just what we should do. And you'd hope that hearing that they could both, you know, want to talk to each other from there, and that they'd both want to work out their differences for the sake of the growth of the gospel in Philippi. And because the whole gospel mission was at stake because of these two women disagreeing, Paul encourages the others in the church there to help these women to work out their differences. Because even though it's only between these two women, it's affecting all of them. Now, I guess, sadly, disagreements that affect the whole church, it wasn't only the Philippian church which is affected. I mean, it still affects too many churches today. You know, people who love Jesus in churches can allow little disagreements to blow out of proportion, and it's destructive to the whole church and to the whole mission of the church. And sometimes it's the smaller the issue, the more fiercely people fight about it. You know, I read during the week of one church who had a really feisty 40-minute argument over a filing cabinet. They knew they had to buy a new one, and they were arguing, is it going to be a black one or a brown one? You know, is it going to have 2, 3, or 4 drawers? 45 minutes. Lots of arguing. I reckon there was a good chance that just before they had that vote, they'd probably just all voted for like a $5 million building project, and that took about 5 minutes, and then the filing cabinet came up and everyone just thought it'd be over quickly. But, you know, it's just the way it works sometimes. But so much for that. I think if we're going to take on this message of Philippians as a whole, as a church, we will be a church that holds the mission of the gospel of highest importance and seeks every day to live worthy of the gospel as citizens of heaven. And so we'll strive not to let the disagreements we have with others to become toxic for the rest of the church, because when one of us suffer, we all suffer. And I reckon pretty much all of us here would know how destructive those things can be. You know, it doesn't mean that we all have to think the same thing about everything. You know, earlier in this series I said that, you know, I might disagree with the Prezies about baptism and church government, but other than that, we've got so much good gospel stuff in common that I don't think, you know, I think these good things that we both hold together, they're way more important. And so, you know, I don't let these disagreements get in the way of the gospel mission that we can join with and partner on together. So, you know, we don't need uniformity, we don't need to all be exactly the same, but what Paul is calling for here is unity in the Lord. Unity allows diversity as long as we're all united on the same mission, going in the same direction. So if we hear this message as a church, I think it means two things. And the first one is, if we find we're having a disagreement with someone that's getting out of hand, if we find ourselves wanting to grumble about someone or something, if we find ourselves having an argument with someone that's starting to get a bit serious, you know, each of us personally needs to take it on ourselves to do what we can to try and make peace. If we know someone else is bothered about something that I've said or done, it's on me to try and do what I can to fix it. If we're bothered about something someone else has said or done, don't just sit around and stew over it, waiting for the other person to make the first step. We need to be the ones who make that first step to reach out and try to find reconciliation. And I guess when we do reach out and make that first step, strive to do it, to speak and behave in a way that's worthy of a citizen of heaven. Now, I know, you know, that kind of stuff, it's easy to say when these difficult times aren't happening, but when they do, it's never nice, and it's never comfortable to try and deal with it. But, I mean, think of the example of Jesus. When each of us were his enemies, he came and died for us that we might have peace with him. And making peace often isn't pleasant or comfortable, but it's Christ-like. And there's so much more longer-term joy in making that effort to try and bring peace than there is in not doing it and becoming bitter. So I think, one, if we're going to hear this message, we take on personal responsibility to seek to resolve our own personal grievances with others in the most godly way possible, or we take it on ourselves to seek to resolve the grievances that others have against us. And two, you know, looking at verse 3, if we're aware of grievances that others have in the church with each other, we don't just allow it to grow and fester. We realize that those disagreements, they're going to hurt the church as a whole. So we do what we can to help the people work out their differences. Now, I mean, this requires a lot of wisdom because it's really easy to poke your nose into other people's business and make it even worse. But I think if we're going to try and help others work through differences, at least some things which are probably going to be helpful is to pray about the situation. It's always going to be a good thing to do. And maybe point the people to Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17. That's a good start as well. You know, that's the passage that says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. It's between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. Not someone to to be, you know, horrible to, but someone who needs to hear the gospel. And turn, repent towards Jesus. I mean, at least if you're pointing to that text, you're encouraging them to do what Jesus says, and encouraging people to do what Jesus says is always a good idea. But you're also encouraging them to work it out amongst themselves as much as they can and keeping your own nose out of it, which is also a good idea as well. So for the sake of the gospel mission here, and to follow what Paul is saying here in Philippians 4, I really pray that here at Gympie Baptist we can be a peacemaking church. Both personally, in our personal relationships, but also corporately as we join together as a church. Now, I know it's really hard to do that. That might be like one of those things where you know, well, I know that's the right thing to do, but it's just really hard. I don't know how I'm going to do it. You know, to want to try and work through these disagreements with others. I know sometimes, you know, we know that sometimes it's the right thing to do, but just trying to muster up the willpower to do it is actually really hard. And sometimes it feels like it would just be nicer just to let it go for a little while longer. I mean, it never is in practice. The longer you leave it, the worse it gets. But it can just feel like a good idea at the time just to let it bubble away. Paul knows that. And Paul wants to help them guard their hearts and their minds against that kind of destructive thinking. And so in the last part of today's passage, Paul gives them a number of daily habits. And these habits help put us in the right frame of mind to do what's actually good for us, and to help protect us against getting comfortable with mindsets which are bad for us. So that's why I've called this message, you know, How to Live as a Citizen of Heaven Monday to Saturday. Because if we make these habits a part of our lives on Monday to Saturday, we'll help to equip ourselves to live lives where we want to make peace with others. And more broadly than that, we'll help to equip ourselves to live lives worthy of the gospel. Live as citizens of heaven. Now, I'm sure that if Yodia and Syndicate took on these habits, you know, they'd agree in the Lord before too long. So they'd be good for them, they'd be good for the Philippian church, they'd be good for us as well. So for the rest of the sermon, I'm just going to run quickly through these four daily habits. And I'm sure if you can work these into your daily routines, Monday to Saturday as well as Sunday, they will set you up to live like who we are, citizens of heaven. Lights shining in the darkness. So what are these habits? First, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord, always. And just in case you missed it, again, I will say, rejoice. So the first habit for living as a citizen of heaven, rejoice in the Lord, always. Now, when Paul says this, it's not just a suggestion. It's not just good advice. This is a command. He commands us to rejoice in the Lord always. And when you hear that as a command, you might think, well, that was easy for Paul to say, wasn't it? Rejoice always. You know, that's just the kind of guy he was. And at the time, he was on a holiday in Rome. How, you know, sort of. Pretty crazy when you think about it. He's been locked up unjustly for years under the threat of death, and those on the outside are trying to make life difficult for him, even more difficult for him while he's on the inside. You know, these are perfect conditions for some sort of grumbling or complaining, but what do we get from Paul in this letter? I rejoice in my imprisonment because I'm getting to tell people about Jesus. I rejoice in the threat of death because for me, death is gain. I rejoice that even though people are trying to make my life difficult, they're preaching Jesus, and it's a great thing that Jesus is being preached. Like this command, rejoice in the Lord always, it's a command that Paul has absorbed himself, and it's allowing him to be in pretty good spirits in a pretty dire situation. And so you and I, he's commanding us to rejoice in the Lord always. Not just when we're singing songs on Sunday, not just when life is going well, but always. Even when we feel that there's a disagreement with someone brewing. But, I mean, how do we do that? How do we rejoice always? I mean, there's some times which are pretty difficult. I mean, how do we rejoice in those times? Well, I think Paul gives a great clue when he says, rejoice in the Lord And I take that to mean rejoice in who Jesus is, in what Jesus has done, in the glory of Christ's name going out into all the world. Now, Jesus is God himself, come in human flesh, come to save us from sin and death, even though we were his enemies. And now because of him and his life and death and resurrection, we have hope of life, life now and life eternal in a place where there is nothing bad and no one sad anymore, forever. That's always worth rejoicing in. It's always important to remember that gospel every day. You know, but sometimes, depending on what's going on in life, there might be specific parts of the gospel that will be helpful for us. When we stop and remember that because Jesus rose again, that we have hope that we too will rise again. That when we're facing times when we're feeling, you know, maybe remorse for bad things that we've done, we can remember that Jesus paid the penalty, all of it, on the cross. His blood was accepted by God. And now we have a sure hope that we will never be cast out by God, but we will see the Father face to face, that he will personally wipe every tear from our eyes. When we feel regret for things that we didn't do, we can remember that because of the resurrection, our best days are going to be ahead of us. We haven't blown it forever. When we feel anxious, we can remember that nothing in heaven or earth can separate us from the love of Jesus. In fact, even if the worst happens, it will only bring us closer to our, you know, our Lord and our Savior, our King. Our death might even result in others putting their faith in Jesus and being saved from sin and death themselves. Well, we get to live on, and we get to join them in heaven and praise God for that. In the Lord, we have so much to rejoice about. So it's here, you know, Paul's commanding us to rejoice. And so it's more, I think, just a frame of mind sort of thing. What are you going to choose to be thinking about? You know, when you wake up on Monday to Saturday, wake up asking yourself, what can I rejoice about today? There's always going to be something. What good news of the gospel is going to make me glad today? And waking up in that sort of mind frame, it's going to set you up much better than waking up every day saying, well, new day, same old rubbish. I want to challenge you this week as well. Help each other to get in that frame of mind. Ask someone else this week, what's something you've been rejoicing about in the Lord? And then don't let them off the hook until you've got a real answer. And by doing that, you're encouraging someone else to think of something that they can really rejoice about in the Lord. I guess for me, at the prayer meeting we had last Thursday night, just as someone else was sharing, it got me thinking as well. I thought back over the last little while, and I just realized that God has answered prayers that we've been praying for a long time. It's great. And not just for me, but he's been answering prayers for other people as well. And so it was just, you know, just a time of realization that, you know, God is a God who answers prayers. He listens, he answers. And it just, I don't know, that's what it's a great thing. And so, you know, that's mine. You know, so I'm rejoicing in the Lord that he is a God who listens, that he's a God who answers. That's a great thing. So, you know, I challenge you, ask someone else this week, what are you rejoicing in the Lord about now? Help them, you know, to put them in that mindset of thinking, what can I rejoice about? So it's daily habit one. Get up and think, I'm going to rejoice today. Monday to Saturday. So daily habit two, verse 5. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. So I guess as we read this one, think about it. Ask yourself, what is it that you are known for? Are you known as someone who's the life of the party, Are you a tough person that nobody better cross? Are you someone who's always right? Are you known as someone who's maybe a bit shy, standoffish towards other people? When you think about what you are known for, what are you known for? I think what this verse is getting at is, are you someone who's known for being gracious? Maybe your translation has another word. Are you known as someone who's gentle? Are you known as someone who's incredibly reasonable with other people? I think the Greek word here means, you know, someone who doesn't insist on getting their own rights, someone who's forbearing, selfless. Are you known as someone who cares about others more than yourself? That when other people think of you, the first word that comes to their mind, you know, is something like gracious, gentle, kind. The command here is to strive so that that is the kind of first word that comes to other people's minds. So the second daily habit is to cultivate our gentleness, our graciousness, to make it a habit to respond to people in ways that are kind and forbearing, to pray and ask God to help you to be more like that, and pray knowing that God is at work in you, helping you do just that. You know, sometimes it's hard. Like, sometimes you might be dealing with someone and all you want to do is vent your anger to them and not be gracious at all. But in those times, let that be a time when you remember that God didn't just vent his anger on you, even all those times when you deserved it. But God was gracious and forbearing with you, kind, gentle. And then let his gentleness and graciousness, remembering that, let that help you to be more kind, gracious to this other person. So that's two. Make it a habit. You know, Monday to Saturday. Think, how can I let other people know my graciousness today? Strive that people would know you as someone who's gracious. So habit two. Now habit number three. So there's two parts of this one that work together. I'm going to read verse 6 and 7 again. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Maybe a more brief way of saying that is, don't worry, but pray. I guess earlier on in Philippians, Paul said, don't grumble or argue. I mean, even though he said that, he doesn't mean, you know, to pretend that you don't have any bad feelings about anything. He just wants us to deal with our bad feelings in a good way. I mean, we can hold on to those negative things and let it lead to grumbling and arguing and bitter disagreements with others. But if we do that, we just fade into the darkness. We're not shining as stars in the world. So we can hold on to these bad things, or we can hand these bad feelings over to God in prayer and find peace, be a light. I guess the good news of it is that, you know, God wants us to come to him and to pour out our hearts before him because he cares for us. He isn't just a fair weather God. He doesn't just turn up in the good times and give us a high five and then he's nowhere to be found in the bad times. He wants us to share everything with him. I mean, just read through the Psalms. In the Psalms, these are people expressing everything to God. He's put all those Psalms there because he wants us to know how to speak to him. You know, you've got Psalms at one side saying, you know, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. You know, just full-throated praise. But then you've got other Psalms like Psalm 88, which finishes saying, you know, the darkness is my closest friend. It's this whole realm of human experience that God wants us to share with him, to bring our prayers and petitions before him. You know, God wants us to pour out our hearts to him all the time. And so the third, you know, Monday to Saturday habit I encourage you to cultivate is that. You know, don't worry about anything. Don't hold on to the feelings that make you want to grumble and argue and be disagreeable. Instead, pray about them all. Bring them all before God. Because he listens. He answers. If you don't know what to say, then go through the Psalms and find a psalm and use its words. Because it'll be there, I promise. Just reminds me of a song. You know, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You'll be thankful I didn't sing that for you. So let's make it a habit of carrying everything to God in prayer. You know, Monday to Saturday as well as Sunday. Plan in a time to pray and tell God all that's on your heart. Because you know what they say. If you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. And don't just wait for those planned times. If anything pops up in your mind during your day and you think, I could pray about that, or just go, well, I'll pray about that. It doesn't need, you don't have to stop and pray an elaborate 30-minute prayer. It's just more important that you get in the habit of praying. God will listen to you if you pray for 5 seconds. Join us at one of our regular prayer meetings and allow that to get you into the regular habit of praying. It doesn't matter how, just as long as we're getting into that habit. It's going to help us, set us up. So 3, don't worry, pray. Now the last one, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. So I guess I just want to ask you, what are the things that you spend the bulk of your time thinking about? What are the things that get stuck into your mind? What are the things that you fill your mind with? What are you feeding your mind? What is your mind digesting? Monday to Saturday. Is it stuff that's, true, honourable, just, pure, lovely, commendable? The stuff that's consistent with who we are as citizens of heaven? Because, the things we put into our minds, the things that we allow our minds to dwell on, they don't just stay in our minds, but they work themselves out in the things that we do and say. Like, if we fill our minds with trashy TV shows and spend our days thinking about them, then we'll start saying and doing things like we see in those TV shows. If we spend our days thinking about all the things that we don't like and all the ways that other people have offended us, it's going to affect the way the things that we do and say. If we plan to spend time each day reading the Word and putting that into our mind, picking something that's good from the Word to spend the day thinking about, that is going to affect the things that we do and say. So when we feel negative thoughts are starting to take over, we can give in to them and allow them to take over, or we can seek to take these thoughts captive, make them obedient to Christ, because we know that the things that our minds dwell on will affect the way that we live. So, Monday to Saturday, let's be careful what we put into our minds, and let's be aware what our minds are dwelling on, being careful to make sure that what our minds dwell on are true and noble and right and good. So those are the 4 habits I want to encourage you to cultivate this week. Rejoice, be gracious, pray, think well. Because if we work on these habits Monday to Saturday, as well as Sunday, we'll all be setting ourselves up to live as worthy citizens of heaven. And really, think about it. If all of us are doing those things Monday to Saturday, and we all come to church, and then our church is a place where there is no grumbling or arguing, but everyone's rejoicing. If church is a place where everyone treated each other graciously, selflessly, if it was a place where we didn't allow things to get to us or let our disagreements get out of hand, but we, all these things, we pray about them. If it was a place where all the thoughts that we shared, all the conversations that we have, they weren't about depressing things like how the footy's going, but they're always good and true and commendable. They're things like that that make your soul sing. Isn't that a church that you'd love to come to every week, that you'd thank God and pray with joy for all the time? It's like Paul was praying with joy for the Philippians. Even more, thinking about the gospel mission that was so important for Paul, wouldn't if church was like that, wouldn't that be a church that you'd want to invite others along to? That they might hear about Jesus and experience his love through the church. And if that's the church that we'd all like to come to, the change starts with all of us. Because we are the church. Each of us are a part of the church. You, me, all of us. The more each of us seeks to cultivate these habits in our lives daily, the more our church is going to be like that. Let's pray that that's what would happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a good God. We thank you that you're a God who wants us, who wants good things for us. You're a God who wants us to find joy and hope and peace and all of these good things that our souls all long for. And we thank you that you've created the church that we might find these things within the church, that we might be able to, you know, invite others in and share these good things of you with others who don't know you yet. And Father, we pray for our church. We lift it up before you. We pray that this, you know, here at Gympie Baptist, it would be a church where you are at work and that, you know, you are pouring out your blessing, that we might know you, that we might love you, that we might love each other truly. And, you know, to this end, we pray, you know, that you would help us as a church to be, you know, sorting out the differences that we have with each other in a godly way, which is able to point each, you know, point ourselves, point each other, point others towards you and the hope and peace and joy that there is to be found in you. And Father, we also pray that we would be a church who's, you know, living as citizens of heaven Monday to Saturday as well as Sunday, that Sundays might be even more a time of blessing. We pray that you would help us to be a people who seek to rejoice, who are looking for, you know, choosing to look at the world through a lens of, you know, what can I rejoice about here? We pray that you'd help us to be a people who are gracious as you are gracious. We pray that you'd help us to be, you know, gracious in all our dealings with other people, especially here among the church, but also with those outside the church. We pray that we would be a praying church, that we would not hold on to things, but we would bring them all before you. And we ask that you would hear from heaven and answer, knowing that that's exactly the kind of God you are. And we pray that we would be a church of people who are careful about what we put into our minds, about what we think about in our minds. Help us to be people who don't sit and stew on negative things, allowing them to grow and fester and become, you know, and become really nasty things, but help us to take our thoughts captive, that they might be obedient to Christ, that we might fill our minds with things which are good and true and noble, just, right, pure. We pray that that would be a, you know, great blessing to us, that it would be a great blessing to those around us. And Father, we pray that as we do all of these things, that this would be a church where your name is known and honoured, and that, you know, people come to and hear the good news and put their faith in you in a saving way. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The musicians